Your Bible's open to that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to use it as the basis for our study tonight. I had occasion a couple of times this morning to make mention of the importance of there being peace and unity and harmony in the local body, in the sermon, that we need one another. If we're going to be good soldiers of the cross, it's possible to do it alone. But it's so much easier when we can stand shoulder to shoulder with other soldiers who are fighting the same battle that we fight, have the same commitment that we have made, and that we fight that battle together. We hold each other's hands up. I also mentioned a little bit later on in the service this morning that I think we have a very high degree of love and devotion to one another in this local congregation. But even saying that scares me. Because I know that Satan knows that this is a group that is bound together by love. This is a group that is determined to stand shoulder to shoulder and to fight the battles that God wants us to be fighting. And so Satan is looking for any crack in the armor. He's looking for any opportunity to cause division and to cause problems in a group like this. And if we're not diligent, if we're not careful, he will succeed. He is. Even though his power, I believe, and we'll see this as we study in the auditorium Bible class, the book of Revelation, even though his power is some severely limited from what it used to be, he's still incredibly powerful. And so we've got to be on guard. We've got to be watching to make sure that that doesn't happen. And so I've chosen this text tonight to emphasize that. So that we can study that. And the title of the lesson is Equal Concern for One Another. And it's based on what Paul says in verse 25 of that reading that Joe just did for us, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Equal concern for one another, that's based on the New International Version translation. And I've always liked that, equal concern for one another, that the concern is to be for every member, and we'll have more to say about that as we go along. But I looked at some other translations, and they all read basically the same. The Holman Classic Standard Bible says that the members would have the same concern for each other. The New English Testament, the NET, the NET Bible, says that the members may have mutual concern for one another. I like that translation as well. And then the English Standard Version, which I'm using, and I think that's what Joe was using when he read the passage just a moment ago, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You know the background. This group knows the background of Paul writing those words. There's a lot of division in the church at Corinth. And that division is the result of a number of different things that he discusses as he goes through this letter. And reveals issue after issue. This particular section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, concerns the use of miraculous spiritual gifts. And there were different miraculous spiritual gifts. He names nine of them in chapters 12 and 13. But the one gift that seemed to be the one that everyone wanted was the ability to speak in tongues. And the ones who had the ability to speak in tongues were lording that over those who didn't. They considered themselves to be superior to or better than their brethren who had other gifts, or perhaps some who had no gifts at all. And so it was causing problems in the church. And so Paul argues here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in talking about these miraculous spiritual gifts for the importance of unity, that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. So, I'm trying to think about how I wanted to approach a study like this, where we talked about having equal concern for every member. How do we do that at Eastside? Or wherever you happen to be a member, whatever local church you happen to be a member of, how do we develop that equal concern? How do we get to the point where every member knows how important they are in the body? So what I decided to do, and you know, I've done this different times in the past. I've taken the English Standard Translation, uses the word care. And what I want to do is I want to turn that into an acronym and think about some things that we need to be thinking about here at Eastside, that we need to be doing, that we need to be working on, that we need to be perfecting and growing so that we can make sure that there is no division in this body and that ultimately there is equal concern for every member. And what we mean by an acronym is just that I'll take each one of these letters and assign some point to them. For example, we'll take the word C at the beginning of the word care and suggest that if we're going to do this, if we're going to have equal concern for every member, and if we're going to maintain that and grow and develop that, then we're going to have concern for every member. We're going to have to be concerned about every member, aware of every member. The word concern, which is what the New International Version uses, the word that the NIV uses, the word concern means to feel a marked interest about or in. I think it's true, it's bound to be true in any group of people that there are some, if you're part of that group, there are some people that you would be more concerned about, that you would be more interested in perhaps than other people in the group. People that you share important things in common with, the young people, for example. Everybody who visits here, and certainly everybody who stands in this pulpit who visits here, goes away impressed with how these two front rows are occupied. And that's true almost, literally true, every service. The young people, and they gravitate together. They share common concerns. They have marked interest in things. Young married couples tend to gravitate together. Those of us who have been married a little bit longer and we've raised our children and our children are grown and gone, those couples have a tendency to be more closely associated together. I mean, that's just natural, I think. That's normal. And as a matter of fact, I think, and it would be another lesson. I'm not going to do a lesson within a lesson, but I think that's an important part of developing the work of a local church is you've got to encourage those groups, the growth and development of those groups. You've got to keep them from becoming cliques. A clique is a closed group whose membership is closed. Other people who aren't part of the group aren't allowed to be a part of it. I don't see that here in these groups at all. But it's important that we develop those groups. I think that's healthy for the local congregation. By the same token, though, the point we're making here is we've got the concern that we have for the people that we are especially close to, the concern that we have for people with whom we share things very closely in touch with. You think about how you feel about those people, and then we've got to develop that same concern for every other member of the local group, even the ones that we don't, other than our relationship in Christ and common membership in a local church or a local body. Well, you may not have a lot in common. The younger people may not feel like they have a lot in common with the older people. The unmarried people may not feel that they have as much in common with those who are married. The married couples who have children may feel that they don't have as much in common with the married couples who don't yet have children. And so those are the relationships that require effort. Those are the relationships that require work. Equal concern for every member of the body. That's something important for us to develop. And part of that concern certainly involves compassion. When we think about our relationship with other people, the word compassion is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. That's generally speaking, or basically, that's the definition of mercy in both the Old and the New Testament. Mercy is the compassion for someone who is in need, but that compassion motivates a desire to meet the need. God's mercy is not just that He feels sorry for us. God's mercy is that He wants to do something about, He wanted to do something about our condition. And so He brought this plan into play. That we are compassionate in our dealings with other people, that we identify with their distress, and that we want to meet their needs if we can. A couple of passages come to mind. One of them is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Powerful words written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians who were being persecuted. They were either being persecuted or they are about to be persecuted. And if they're already being persecuted, what Peter tells them is the persecution is about to get considerably worse. And so he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." That feeling of compassion for all of the members of the body of Christ. Jude, the book of Jude, which has, of course, just one chapter, But in verse 22 of the book of Jude, Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. It is incredibly touching to me that we devote a considerable amount of attention to those who have special needs, that we are praying for a group of people who have cancer, for example, that we pray for people who lose loved ones, and that we're very specific in our prayers about those people. That compassion speaks well of the heart of this congregation. But the point that Paul's making in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that we ought to have that same attitude and feeling toward every member of the body of Christ. I know you all are praying for people specifically by name who have cancer, for example. But what other people specifically by name in this group, in this body, or again, if you're visiting with us in the body where you happen to be a member, who are the people that you're praying for? I had a good friend in Tennessee who always carried around with her a copy of the directory back in the days before all of that could be accessed electronically. We'd put those things in 3-ring binders and everybody'd get a copy of it, and then you'd have to take pages out and put pages in. Very ancient technology, I understand. But she always carried around, she'd have her Bible with her always. I don't think I ever saw her without her Bible, hardly anywhere. And she had a copy of the directory too, and I asked her about that one time. But, you know, I'm thinking maybe she wants the directory close at hand, so if she needs something, or she has a question about something, she can have the phone number and she can call. And she said, you know, well, that's a benefit of it. But she said, really, the reason I carried the directory around with me is I want to remember to pray for every member. I want to remember their names. And so I can just take the directory, she said, and I can just go page to page when I'm praying, and I can pray for every member. That's what we're talking about. That compassion, that consciousness of others' distress, together with the desire to alleviate it, that brotherly love that we have. That's an important part of developing that equal concern for every member. Looking at the A in the word care, we need to be attentive to our brethren, aware of their needs and attentive to their needs. People want to know that somebody cares about them. People want to know that somebody will take the time to listen to them. Have you ever had somebody come by and visit, or maybe you went by to visit somebody, but maybe you probably, you know, somebody comes by or you, whatever. I mean, it could just be a casual meeting. And the whole time they spend talking about themselves. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what I like. Let me tell you where I've gone. And, you know, you're happy for the company, especially if you're in need. You're in the hospital or you're in a nursing home or you're confined to home. You know, you're happy for the company, but at some point, don't deny this. At some point, do you not begin to think, you know, when are they going to ask about me? You know, when do I become a part of this conversation? I think sometimes it's just nerves. You know, people are, you know, they're trying to do what's right. They're trying to show compassion. They don't know what to say. The thing they know the most about is themselves. So that's what they end up talking about. But we need to be attentive to the needs of other people. I ran across this a number of... Well, I'm going to show you two or three or four things here. I ran across this a number of years ago, and I've kept it in my file for a long time. This is material that was used in a business, in a corporation. And it was a corporation whose business was selling to the public. You're trying to develop clients. You want to sell them whatever the... you know, product is that you're trying to sell. Might be insurance or might be anything. You're trying to sell it to them, and you're trying to develop a relationship with them. And so part of the training, part of the growth and development is you need to learn to be attentive. So how do you do that? How do you make that customer believe that you really do care? And I'm assuming that you really do care about them. How do you make that person really believe that you care about them? Ask them questions. You know, again, don't spend the whole time talking about yourself, but ask questions of them. Ask them about their lives. One of the amazing things to me down through the years in taking time, taking the opportunity to visit with older people It is just to ask them a question about their life and then just sit back and let them answer the question. And tell you some, and there are many people here who can tell you some amazing stories about their lives. And you just sit and listen. But maybe to get that conversation started, you've got to ask them questions about you, showing that you are concerned about them. This material also suggested, I've added a little bit to this, but you need to find out a little something about their life beyond whatever relationship it is that you sustain with them. Discover an interest in their life beyond church. And notice I'm not going to do the air quotes, but notice that church is in quotation. In other words, we know what we share in common here. You know something about every member of this congregation just because they are a member here. You know that they obeyed the gospel. You know that they are trying to the best of their ability to get to heaven. So there's some things like that we know. But again, if you're trying to develop a relationship with them, we're trying to show the same concern for every member. So try to learn something, and asking questions is one of the ways you do that. Of course, check in with them periodically. It's on a regular basis. Again, it's not hard to stay in touch in whatever your subgroups are in this group. It's not hard to stay in touch with the subgroup. You're probably in touch with them on a daily basis. That's probably even more true now that you can text and all the other things that we can do that, you know, you can be in almost constant communication with your subgroup. But think about the other people who need to know that you are concerned about them, that you share an equal concern for them that you do for other members of the local body. So check in with them periodically. And notice and acknowledge to them when they perform well or excel in a task. When was the last time you said to somebody who did the scripture reading or somebody who led the singing, maybe somebody who made a short talk on Wednesday night, when was the last time you went up and told them what a great job that they did? Like Neil this morning with the scripture reading. Neil had he had texted me and asked me for the scripture reading ahead of time. Clearly he practiced it, he'd thought about it, and he came up and just, I thought, knocked it out of the park. How many of you thought to say, and I'm not trying to single Neil out, but I mean, just those kinds of things are important, though, are they not? Doesn't that mean a lot to us? When somebody notices, I tried to really encourage the children in the Bible classes on Friday night to make sure that you acknowledge your teachers and the people in those classes who help. Give them a hug. You know, tell them you love them. Tell them thank you for all the things that they've done to teach you God's Word this week. That's an important part of building relationships, is letting people know that we've noticed what they've done. And we've noticed that they did it well, and we appreciate that. We appreciate that as part of the work of the body of Christ. Also, acceptance. The need to be accepted into a group is extremely important. I think it's interesting that Jesus said, and that this is very much on Jesus' mind just a few hours before he's crucified. I've said this before. I've told you this before. I've asked you this before. You know that within the next 24 hours, you are going to die. What would you be thinking about? You know, what would be on your mind? What would be occupying all of your attention? Jesus knows when he says this in John chapter 13 that in 24 hours, he's going to be dead. And that 24 hours is going to be horrible. He knows that too. But what's on his mind is not just his own suffering. That is on his mind. But what's also on his mind is, what's going to happen to these people, my disciples? What's going to happen to them when I'm gone? And so he says in that upper room on the night before he was crucified to the apostles, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. People need love. They need to feel like they are accepted. And be turning to James chapter 2. You're familiar. All of us are familiar with this teaching in James chapter 2. But do we accept others just like Christ accepts us, regardless of who we are or how we look or what we've done. You know, James, who was an elder in a local church, I think it's interesting that James deals with this issue in James chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 1, even though the screen shows verse 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you, stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, you know, that's talking about people who come in to visit the assembly, but for the sake of my lesson tonight, let's make it a little more personal than that. What about the people who are a part of the body, who are a member of the body, a member wearing a gold ring and fine clothing? How do we treat that person? A member who shares all of our common interests. Do we pay attention to that one? Do we go out of our way to speak to that one, to show concern to that one, or another member who doesn't have the money to have the fine clothes, maybe even shabby clothing? Do we pay the same attention? And if we don't accept that person, then we're playing perfectly into Satan's hand. Equal concern for every member. That's the point that we're making here. Understanding and recognizing that it's important for us to show that accepting relationship to every member. Do we do that? You know, we do. I hope we do. I think we do. I think we try to do that with every member. I see evidence of it, but certainly we can improve. We can do better. And what do the visitors see? You know, when the visitors come in, again, that's the primary point that's being made by James here when he talks about the one who comes in from the outside, the visitor who comes in, and we treat them differently than because of how they look. What do the visitors see? What do the visitors feel when they come into the arts? Do they feel welcome? Do they feel like we are accepting of them? And one more under the A. And that is, you know, I've said several things, and I'm going to say a few more things before I finish tonight. But we've got to do it. We've got to be active. While you're there in James chapter 2, just look down a few verses to James chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, the point that James is making while you're looking there is that true caring is always an action. It's active. In other words, it doesn't do any good to just say it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And then he makes his application, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We've got to put this into practice. We've got to be active. If we're going to have the same concern for every member, then you're going to have to find some way to make contact with every member and let them know that you are concerned about them. So putting it into practice. You've heard this, and you know I'm always hesitant to put things like this on the screen. Or to make reference to that. A lot of little sayings like this sound good, you know, that just really seem to be powerful, but when you start looking at them closely, they fall short. This is pretty powerful, though. And I think this is biblical, that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That might be a trite way of saying that, but I think it is the truth. That if members of this body know that we care about them, it won't be because we tell them we do. It'll be because we show them that we do. We put it into action. Moving on to the R in care. It's important for us to remember. Remember what? Well, remember what I think is the hardest thing, or one of the hardest single things that God asks of Christians in our time, in our culture. And that is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, learning to esteem others better than self. Looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Brethren, it's not a secret that we live in a society where self is exonerated, self is exalted, self is worshipped. The rights of self become the supreme law of the land for all intents and purposes. Look out for number one. Take care of yourself. We revere, we claim at least as a culture, as a society, to revere self-made men and women. What do we mean by that? We mean they didn't have any help. They did it themselves. They did it their way. You know, that's and really, I've said this before, I believe it with all of my heart, there is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. No one ever pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Nobody ever accomplished anything without the help or assistance of somebody else. I would almost be willing to defend that in debate. It would just be hard to challenge that, I think. But we need to remember that God wants us to esteem others better than self. I've said this before. The subject of men's business meetings came up during one of Raymond's lessons. And I cringed a little bit. It's been years since I've been in a men's only business meetings. I always, really, that was the time I had wished I was a woman. And, you know, every now and then some woman would say, well, why aren't we allowed to go to the... But you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. It's horrible sometimes. I mean, it doesn't have to be. That's hyperbole, by the way. I'm exaggerating. But some of my worst memories of my relationship with Christians in local churches happened in men's only business meetings. And I've thought for many years, and especially in recent years, I've thought, how much more productive could a business meeting be if every man at the beginning, maybe you just say this, maybe you just recite it. Every man stands up and looks every other man in the face and says, you are more important than me in this meeting. I esteem your opinion better than my opinion. I esteem your judgment better than my judgment. I'm here not to look out for my own interests. I'm here to look out for everyone's interest. How many problems might we avoid in situations like that if we could enter? And you know, I understand business meetings are an expedient that sometimes are necessary, but again, the attitude is not always what it needs to be. We need to remember to put others first. Jesus was asked. This is the reason I have Matthew 22 on the list. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Clearly, I mean, you could have answered that. Our 2-year-olds could have answered that question that the lawyers put to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. He put God first. Everybody knows that. But Jesus didn't stop there. Remember, he went on to say there's another commandment that's very close to it, that's very near to it. It's not above it. It's not on the same level as this, but it's close. And do you remember what it was? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's about God first, and it's about others second. We need to remember that. And if we will remember that, Satan will have a much harder time disturbing the peace in the East Side congregation. If we will always remember, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. It's not about what I prefer. It's about God, and it's about other people. And because of that, I am going to treat every other member with respect. I'm going to treat every other member with respect. I sat down for a few minutes this afternoon before I drifted off into that wonderful Sunday afternoon nap. And I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again all the way through from several different translations. And what a pitiful situation the church in Corinth was in. I'm better than you because of the miraculous spiritual gift that I have. I have a gift that you don't have. I have a talent that you don't have. I have an ability that you don't have. Go back to that text and look at the emphasis that Paul places on the importance of every member in the local body. Just in the reading that we did, in verse 20 beginning, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. You understand what Paul is saying? You know, Paul is saying the least among us is really the most important. The least among us is the most important. It's not hard to bestow honor on the stronger members, the more vocal members, the members who occupy positions of time to time, maybe where they stand in front of the group or where they provide some kind of leadership. Paul said, and Paul doesn't say, by the way, that there's anything wrong with that. The problem is, you know, it's not hard to show respect to those people. It becomes really challenging to show exactly that same kind of respect to people who don't have those talents, who don't have those abilities, who don't have those opportunities. Those people, Paul said, actually become, in the broad scheme of things, they become the most important part of the body. I mean, they're part of what God putting us together in bodies like this is all about. So they can be served, so they can grow, so they can develop their talents and develop their abilities. Every member should be treated with the exact same respect and dignity that every other member of the local body receives. There's not any difference. And there's certainly no reason for us to be jealous of other people because of their talents or because of the abilities that they have. I've seen it happen in local churches, brethren, that because somebody has the ability to speak, or because somebody has the ability to lead singing, or because somebody maybe has some special talent or ability to teach, it provokes, rather than provoking respect on the part of the other members, those very talents provoke just the opposite. They promote jealousy. And we end up doing what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul said, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Sniping and snipping at one another and complaining and being jealous of other people's talents and abilities, showing respect for every member of the local body. This is another one of those little sayings that has some powerful truth to it, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That is absolutely true of every local congregation. The weak links are where we need to be focusing the most attention. They are the people who need to have the most care and concern bestowed upon them. And they need to know that even though they're not standing up in front of the group, even though they don't have the ability or the opportunities to teach Bible classes or wait on the table or lead singing or whatever it is, they are respected in this local group. And we need to be ready as well. Ready even if it means being inconvenienced. Somebody needs a ride to services. And with me, I'll just use myself as an illustration. I won't make it any broader than just me. It's tempting sometimes when a need like that comes up to say, "Oh, bother. Now I'm going to have to leave earlier. And I'm going to have to drive out of my way. And I'm going to have to leave services earlier, perhaps to take that person back home." I hope I'm the only one in this group who has feelings like that. I really do, because it doesn't do me any credit at all. We need to be ready to serve. When the call comes, what can I do? When I'm ready. And convenience really has nothing to do with it, because again, it's not about me. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, in the context, he's just talked about the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live soberly, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and then he says to be ready for every good work. I have a sermon that I preach. I've preached it here. And, you know, some people remember it. That makes me happy that somebody remembers something that I said. But I have a sermon that I preach, and the title of the sermon is High Maintenance Christians. High Maintenance Christians. Some people are just high maintenance. I'll tell you where I came up with that idea. I had a friend who was a gospel preacher. and he moved around a lot. I mean, I don't know why he couldn't. He didn't never stayed at one place for very long, and eventually he went overseas, and he took his wife with him. And they went to a place where they didn't know anybody, and they didn't know the language, and they had to start learning the language. And I asked him one time. I mean, I was just blown away by his wife's willingness to follow him around every place he went, even to the Far East. And I said, "Man, that's great that you have a wife to support you." And he said, "Well, Gary, I tell you, she's pretty low maintenance." You think about that. You think of that. He was paying her a high compliment. He was paying. That's I want to be a low maintenance spouse. I'm not. And I would be lying if I told you, but I really want to be a low maintenance spouse. I don't want Susan to have to be always worrying about pleasing me. I want to be a low maintenance. And I tell you this, I want to be a low maintenance citizen of whatever country I live in. I want to be a low maintenance employee. I don't want to be the one that the supervisor has to always be looking over my shoulder to make sure that the work is being done. I want to be a low maintenance member of a local church. I mean, I really don't want to put myself in the position of being the one that keeps the elders awake at night. I don't want to be the one that the elders have to meet at all hours and for days at a time trying to decide, how are we going to resolve this? What are we going to do with this person? How are we going to help this person? How are we going to resolve this problem? But I tell you what, every congregation has some high maintenance Christians, do they not? And some are much more high maintenance than others. I'm trying to be kind here. Well, what do we do with those high maintenance members? Do we just ignore them? Or do we make ourselves ready to serve even those people? Again, even if it means being inconvenienced. I am ready to serve in whatever capacity I can my brothers and sisters in Christ, even if it's not convenient for me. I saw this little book on the internet a while ago. The title of the book was 57 Rules for Caring. Of course, it was, you know, when you started looking at it, every page was blank except the first one. And the first one was, first, deliver the goods. Second, the other 56 don't matter. Again, people don't really care much about what you say until they know that you care. Are we ready to serve? We have a list, by the way. That wasn't a random illustration I used. We have a list of people who need rides to services. We have a list of older people who need someone to contact them and check on them and make sure that everything's okay. How ready are all of us as members of this body to serve those people? And finally, the E, just a couple, and the lesson will be yours. We need to endure. It's impressive to me that Paul says to the Galatians that we should not grow weary in well-doing. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It's going to be challenging. You know, doing this, showing equal concern for every member, it's going to be hard. I mean, it always is hard. There's nothing really easy about it. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to require your schedule being changed, so many things. And we've got to be willing to endure even rejection. You know, some people just don't want help. Some people don't want encouragement. Some people don't want support. We need to be doing what's right in regard to other people regardless. You're going to be disappointed. I told somebody just the other day, you know, when I started preaching, when I decided that I was going to leave secular work and I was going to go into preaching full time, I asked my father-in-law for some advice. He'd already by that time been preaching for many years. And he said, I'll tell you one thing. And the one thing is this. He said, your biggest disappointments, your biggest discouragements in preaching will come from your brethren. Your biggest discouragements won't come from the world. They will come from your brethren. And I have found that, unfortunately, I have found that to be sometimes true. That our brethren break our hearts. Our brethren let us down. Our brethren can be very cruel to us sometimes. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about just the relationship that we sustain. Brethren can be very cruel. Somehow or another, some brethren have the idea that because we're Christians, I can say anything to you that I want to say, and you just got to take it. I can say it in any tone of voice, and you just got to take it. And we forget that Paul said, let our speech always be with what? With grace, seasoned with salt. You know, just because we're brethren doesn't mean that I can be rude to you or that I can be ugly to you. As a matter of fact, because we're brethren, I need to be especially careful in choosing my words when we talk. Especially when we have difficulties. Disappointment should always be taken, though, as a stimulant and never viewed as a discouragement. And then finally, encouragement. Encouragement. It's another little quote that I've had written down on a post-it note and stuck in my desk for a while. A pat on the back is only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, but is miles ahead in results. Don't misunderstand that. Sometimes nothing will do but a kick in the pants. And if I need a kick in the pants and you do it with love, I will thank you for it eventually. But I think sometimes, and especially when we're thinking about high-maintenance Christians, sometimes, you know, we think, well, a kick in the pants, that's the only way to do it. But sometimes a pat on the back. A lot of times a pat on the back is considerably more effective than the kick in the pants. Paul says it like this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Wow. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're doing this. Keep up the good work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew that Paul would say that about Eastside? That Paul would write a letter to Eastside and he would say, among other things, keep on encouraging one another and building. Well, you're doing a good job, but keep on keeping on. What a great encouragement that would be to us. To this church at Thessalonica, encourage one another and build one another up. That's the point. Membership in this body implies that I can expect of my brethren encouragement, edification. That's why, by the way, this thought just popped into my head. That can be good or bad when a thought just pops into a preacher's head. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But in the context, why? Why are we commanded not to forsake ourselves together? The assembling of ourselves together because of the obligation that we have to encourage and exhort and edify and build one another up. I need to be here, if I can be. I need to be here because I owe you encouragement. My skipping an assembly like this without a legitimate reason to be absent can be discouraging to other people. And so even in regard to attendance, if I'm going to work to have that equal concern for every member of the body of Christ, I'm going to try to be present every time the group is assembled so that I can offer that encouragement, that equal concern for one another. Well, that's the lesson. I hope there was something in it of help or assistance. I didn't preach this lesson. I hope you understand, and I think you do. I didn't preach this because I perceive we've got a problem. Really, sometimes the best time to present messages like this is before a problem comes. I love how we manifest in ways that so many local churches don't, in my personal experience, that we manifest that care and concern for one another. I'm trying to say to you tonight what Paul said to the Thessalonians. I know what you're thinking. He said it in one sentence. It's taking Gary 45 minutes. But I'm trying to say the same thing that Paul said. That, you know, we need to encourage one another and we need to build one another up. We're doing that already. Let's keep doing that. And all of us, as individual members of this local body, let's work to develop equal concern for one another. The invitation is the answer to this question: do you care? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, then you can't be a member of a local church. But you can remedy that tonight. You can confess that you believe Jesus is God's Son and repent of your sins, and we'll assist you in being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The lesson tonight, though, was primarily for those of us who have already done that. Do the things that we talked about tonight characterize me? Do the things that we talk about tonight characterize you? Where do we have room for growth and development and improvement? Where have we fallen short? And if we've fallen short, have we been humble enough to ask God to forgive us of our short-sightedness, of our selfishness, and ask God for the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the help to be able to develop equal concern for every member of the body of Christ? Can we assist you in some way in responding to God's invitation tonight? If we can, please make your way down to one of these front seats. Do it right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.